from Belfast. Wonderful to be back in Cork again. I said to Tom and Michael and Denise and Dara, this is a unique church. I'm not just saying it. We go all over the world. When you come here, it's dynamic. There's something. Some churches you go to and their singing is like this. Here I am to bore you. Here I am to bore you. You never get bored in this church. Fantastic. Thank you so much. Good news, actually. It's two for the price of one today. Priscilla's going to be speaking as well. So we won't be out until 3 o'clock. Now, it's amazing what you can do in 15 minutes. What you think about God often determines your experience of God. And if you have a wrong view of God, if you think God is harsh and unbending and censorious, it'll be hard for you to build a loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's why it's extremely important that we know who God is. It's vitally important we have a biblical understanding of who He is. Actually, there are 8 places in Scripture where God reveals Himself, where we can absolutely say with certainty, this is who God is, this is what God is like. He reveals Himself, it's called with a compound adjective. And it means this, it's a description of who the person is and what they do. And it's a beautiful way that God tells us exactly who He is. So we don't have any misapprehension of who God is. Today, Son and I are going to do 2 names. Mine is this, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Let's say it together as Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah
Jireh.
Okay. It means the God who provides past, present, and future. A wonderful name that assures us that God is for us and God is not against us. So it means the God who provides. Actually, you know what it means? It means to see. It carries a sense of seeing to something. It's this, God will see to it. It's God always sees what you're going to need before you get there, and God sees to it, but providing for us in advance. He is Jehovah Jireh. Now that brings lots of questions. Yeah. People say, well, you know, I'm looking for a job. I haven't been provided a job yet. I'm looking for a new car. If I said Jehovah Jireh 3 times, will I get a new car? It doesn't quite work like that. I think it was C.S. Lewis, and he said this, God is never confusing. In other words, we can stand and absolutely believe that God is Jehovah Jireh, okay, all the time. Yes. So God is never confusing, but sometimes His ways are. Yes. Sometimes it looks different, and we think, goodness, is God really Jehovah Jireh? Mm. But we have to keep in our heart that He is Jehovah Jireh. Again, C.S. Lewis said this. He says, we all know that God wants the best for us. Isn't that right?
Yes.
But we just don't know how painful that's going to be sometimes. We've got a passage today, and it's Luke. It's Genesis chapter 22. And it's a wonderful story of Abraham being commanded by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. I can't read the whole passage today for the sake of time, but I'll read you some of the verses and we'll go through it later on. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied, God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And it starts off with Abraham. The promise of God has been fulfilled. Priscilla's going to talk a bit about that. The promised son arrives, and through the promised son, the whole of the nations are going to be blessed. In other words, through that line, Christ would come, and the world would have this incredible blessing through the line of Abraham and Isaac. So it's been set up. Suddenly, out of the blue, God says to him, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. In fact, he starts off with, here I am. And it's a term, it's in English it seems a bit weak. It's a bit like, you know, when Priscilla calls me sometimes, Paul, and I go, what do you want? It's not like that. It's actually, here I am. It's as if somebody's standing to attention and going, here I am, ready to hear what you've got to say, and whatever you say, I will do.
Yeah.
It speaks of a heart prepared to do God's will. He's ready and willing. Everything about these verses are crazy, aren't they? I mean, they don't make any sense. They're contradictory. Kill your promised son. A contradiction of God's morality. It's a contradiction of parental love, the son whom you love, a contradiction of God's promise, I will bless the nations through you. And the reality is that God is never confusing, but sometimes his ways are. Life is often like that. You believe with all of your heart that he is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. And yet some things are going on that might cause you to doubt the faithfulness and provision of God. When something like this happens, it causes you to doubt God's faithfulness and provision. When it looks like you're going in the opposite direction of where you thought God was taking you, something is going on. God is about to use the circumstances to show you something about his character and to test your willingness to obey him. Sometimes when God wants to show you the reality of his name and the ability to be your provider, he'll put you in a situation that doesn't make sense. The provision may look different than you expected, but he's always Jehovah Jireh. Let's say it together. He is Jehovah
Jireh.
Okay, the God who provides. Many years ago, I was a young pastor, and we had a church building, wonderful building. And right beside us, there were five houses, a block of them. I mean, double-fronted, three-story. We always thought, wouldn't it be great to get one of those houses? Now, actually, today we own them all. Yeah, you know, but I came out one Friday night, and this man stopped me. He said, are you the minister of the church? I said, yeah. He said, look, I own four of these houses. I want to sell the one closest to you. Would you be interested? And I said, well, I don't. You don't be too keen. You know, you go, well, I don't know. I have to think about it. Maybe. How much are you looking for? 37,000. That's how long ago it was. And he said to me, I said to him, I'll give you 35. He said, make it 36 and sit down. This is true. We spat in our hands and shook. That's what you do in Ireland when you make a deal. Right there and you shake your hands. Okay, now, it's a bit yucky today, but that's what we did. And as far as I was concerned, the deal was done. I was committed to buying the house. Went home, told Priscilla I'd bought a house. And I made one announcement to the church. One announcement to the church. And we got the money. So God provided the money. That's the first thing. The money was no problem. The big problem was planning permission. Could we get change of use? And I got a call after a couple of weeks. We're on the way to Bath. I got a call from somebody in planning who's part of our church. And he said, look, Paul, I'm just tipping you off. We're not getting planning for this. They've turned it down. You know, it's not official, but I want you to know when you apply for planning, it's going to be turned down. We got on our knees. And the same day I got the phone call, youth pastor and myself got on our knees and we prayed, Lord, is this the devil opposing us? Or are you saying to us, Paul, you made a mistake in buying that house? And we, it only took 5 minutes, but we were convinced that God was Jehovah Jireh and that he would provide. Mm-hmm. And through a set of circumstances, within 3 weeks, we got the planning.
Amen.
Why? He is Jehovah Jireh.
Amen.
And God came through. I'm going to talk to you a little bit later about something that didn't quite work out. I love this passage because it's actually a prophetic statement of God's ultimate provision in salvation. Can you look at the language that's used here? His only son, love, wood, third day, lamb, God will provide, a burnt offering, the appearance of Jesus himself at Christophany. What's it doing? It's pointing us to a greater story. What is that? The story of God's salvation. What's God's ultimate provision for us, individually and for his whole world? The fact that he sent a Savior to die for us. And this is a wonderful picture of that. It's the idea of its connection with a father giving up a son for sacrifice. Where else do we see this? Calvary.
Yes.
So right in Genesis, we get this incredible picture of God telling us, I am the God who provides. I will meet your need. And it pointed to a deeper need of humanity, the need of their salvation and their being right with God. Fantastic picture. It says in verse 1, God tested Abraham. Now, we know it's a test, but he didn't. Got to keep that in your mind. He didn't know it was a test. He thought, I might actually have to kill my son. And of course, the test wasn't to produce faith, but to reveal the faith that he already had. And often that's what happens. You know, when God there's a test in your life, it's actually to show you, God knows, but God always tests the reality of our faith. And not only does it tempt us, because temptation means it tends to mean it produces something that's bad. It implies that something will bring out the worst in us. But when God tests us, it's always to bring us into a deeper experience of His grace and to mature us. And when that happens, we need to be on the lookout for God's provision, for help to do that. Now, when we think of tests, it's a big test coming in your life. And you think, well, it could be the Lord wants me to go to Afghanistan. Oh, goodness, could I pass that test? You know something? The real tests are the little tests that you face every day. They're the real ones. Well, you say, what are they? Well, the real tests for me are, could you be nice to that person? Could you be honest with someone? Could you reach out and touch someone in their heart and their life who's lonely and marginalized? You see, C.S. Lewis said this, disobedience and obedience were cumulative. In other words, they built upon each other. That the little things that build on each other and the overall weight is more than the sum of the parts. What I mean is this, that every time you say yes to God, every day you get up and the Lord speaks to you, and you know, contact that person, pray for that person. God gives you these little tests, and each of them build up. Every time you say yes to God, they build up and they build up, and they prepare you for that bigger test.
Yes.
Look out for the little tests each day. Every time you say no, God doesn't stop loving you. God doesn't say, I'm finished with you. No, it's just this, that you stop hearing God because you stop listening. And something changes within your heart. When I was a younger man, I actually, before I went into ministry, paid ministry, I was a businessman. And I started when I was 18. I sold clothes to the trade, to shops. It was the rag, it's called the rag trade. And, of course, in doing so, and I traveled all over Ireland and did it, and in doing so, of course, a lot of the stuff you did in the old days, I'm talking late 60s, was cash. And in doing that with cash, of course, some people, there wouldn't be any of them here, somebody's already laughed, avoid tax because they don't declare it to the income. And I fell into the same trap. It was easy. Everybody was doing it. I thought, well, they've got plenty. Number two, again, they misuse it. And I just thought, I'm going to keep on doing this here. I'm not going to pay income tax on it. Well, one day, I was going out with Priscilla, and her daddy said to me, her father said, Paul, my car's broken down. Would you take me to a meeting I'm speaking at? I take him to the meeting. He preaches on John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's preaching to Christians, and I'm sitting there in the front row, and he talks about the Lamb in his purity. And as he's speaking, I think he knows about me. Have you ever been in a meeting like that there in the preacher speaking? And you go, it's talking to me. Hey, God has revealed it to him. And as I listened to him, honestly, it was as if the light of the Holy Spirit shone on me. And I made a vow that day that I wouldn't do this again. I would never do it again. And I look back and I think, it was only a little thing. It was one of those little tests. If I had kept on doing it, number one, I could have been a rich man today. Number two, I might have been in prison. But number three, I wouldn't be preaching the Bible. Because it's the little things that build. Abraham went into a test and it changed his life. And verses 6 to 8, says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and himself. And he carried the fire and the knife. The two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said, "Father," to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here." Isaac said, "Well, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, it's interesting. The provision was still not in sight. In other words, he'd made the commitment, "I'm going up here, and whatever happens," it says in Hebrews, that Abraham believed that God was able to raise the dead. So he was actually prepared to do it. Can you believe that? But he trusted in his ability to hear God, and he wanted to be obedient and not depend upon his emotions, but upon the word of God to him. And Abraham, I love it, puts it right back to his son, and he says, "Son, God will provide." In other words, I don't know where it's coming to. But there are times whenever you need something, and there's something in your heart and your life, when you can't do anything about it, and you depend on God coming through, and the only thing you can say, "Lord, over to you."
Yeah, that's right.
And maybe you're here today, and that's where you are. couple of things. Sometimes it's difficult to worship God when you can't see the full picture. Sometimes when you've got that lingering thing. And Priscilla and I are living at times in unfulfilled promises that we're still waiting to see. And I guarantee there are many more of you are in exactly the same boat. But here's the thing. I love it. They couldn't see the provision. But as they're going up the mountain, the ram's coming up the other side. And sometimes you've got to wait because God's provision is on the way. You wonder where God is, but what does it mean? The God who sees to it. He is Jehovah Jireh. It could be provision for health, for a job, for finance, a place to live, a partner in life. It could be anything. Can I just say today, He is always Jehovah Jireh. He is always Jehovah Jireh. We were a young church. In fact, Priscilla and I were in our early 30s. We were the oldest people. And we had about 150 young people. And it was, I did many weddings. I'd never done a funeral. And one day, one of our young men in church got ill. Bill O'Neill. He was 28. Was married 11 months previous. Got cancer of the esophagus. And they said, there's no hope. Well, as a young church, we gathered, we prayed, we fasted, we cried out to God, we did everything we could. He had one Friday night, we had a special meeting, he managed to get out, he was ill, we prayed for him, we had communion together. It was anointed him with oil, it was incredible. Exactly 7 days later, I stood around his bed with his wife and his mum and dad, and we held hands and we watched him go into the presence of Jesus. Was God still Jehovah Jireh?
Yes.
Absolutely. And we didn't get the provision that we expected, but we got a grace and an anointing individually, but also on our church. It changed us. Something matured us. As we saw Bill go into what I call his forever healing. Was God still Jehovah Jireh?
Yes.
Absolutely. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way you think it will. But you know something? God has it in hand. God has it in hand. And lastly, as I finish, I always like this one. God, I call it, God is waiting for you to move. You say, but we're waiting for God to move. Yeah, but sometimes you have to position yourself where God can move. You know, when God promises and you obey, your obedience often precedes God's provision. Sometimes we're waiting for God to do something, but He's waiting for us to do something. It's like Abraham. Abraham could have just stood there and said, I'm not going. I'm not going to do this. God, if you want to kill my son, you can do it yourself. But God said, Abraham said, no, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do everything the Lord has asked me to do. And then I'm going to wait and see God's provision. And that's exactly what he did. Sometimes you need to do it. It's like that old joke, you know, the man who cried out every week, Lord, let me win the Euro lottery. Let me win the Euro lottery. And eventually God spoke from heaven and said, please help me out here. Buy a ticket. And sometimes it's a little bit like that. Often God's promises, Hebrews 6, are conditional on faith and patience. Faith and patience. Final illustration and story is that I have, about 20 years ago, actually, just before I came here, maybe after, I developed a heart problem that severely debilitated me. And we prayed and nothing happened. I was under the care of a consultant. Nothing happened. Nothing would change. It really set us back. We were going to have to stop preaching. I was going to have to stop preaching. It just something happened to me. But I fulfilled an engagement 10 years ago in Aberdeen in Scotland. And I had to speak 5 times over the weekend. And at the start of the first meeting, my heart went into its irregular heartbeat, particular type of illness. And honestly, it was the worst night of my life. I thought, I cannot keep doing this here. I had to preach sitting down. Just everything went. At the end of the meeting, a young man came up to me and he said, can I pray for you? Now, I made a promise to God for those 10 years up to that, that every time I was at a meeting, any sort of church meeting, I would go up and I'd ask somebody to pray for me. Even though I wasn't preaching, it didn't matter. I'd just say, would you pray for me? I've got this heart thing. Would you pray? I Now, some days I went, this is the day. I'm going to see God move today. Nothing happened. Other times I went up and I said, I don't know what I'm doing here. But nothing ever happens. I talk about lack of faith. I just did nothing. But you know something? I just thought to myself, I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. I'm going to do it. That young man, he came to me. He said, can I pray for you? I said, sure. He put his hand on my heart, and my heart immediately went back into regulation. It was incredible. But I thought, well, that was astounding. My goodness, that's amazing. And I could, literally within 5 minutes, I was up preaching my socks off, able to do it. I phoned Priscilla in the afternoon, and I told her what happened. She went with me, and I said, but something different happened today. She said, well, what do you mean? I said, I don't know. I knew. You know here, right. But I was almost afraid to say it. But I said something different happened, and she said she just said to me, "Paul, well, we'll see, won't we?" Anyway, that's just by the way. But as I finished, here's the issue. That was 10 years ago this June. Never had another episode.
Hallelujah.
I mean, you know, look at me. I'm 92. Look at me. Incredible. Very simply today, I whatever it is that you're looking to God to be Jehovah Jireh, He is Jehovah Jireh.
Amen.
He sees and He sees to it. But above all, can I just ask you to stand today? Just before Priscilla comes, we've got a movement, okay? For me, the greatest proof of God that He is Jehovah Jireh is Jesus Christ dying on a cross. His ultimate provision. And if you've never said yes to what God has provided and offered to you, you might want to pray something like this. Father, thank you for your love for me. Thank you, you've provided a sacrifice who took my place. Today, I say yes to you.
Amen.
You are Jehovah Jireh. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Please be seated. Priscilla. Thank you. That was the B movie, now the A movie.
Yes, we're going to continue to think about another name of God, and it's still from the story of Abraham and Sarah. And I think it is so important that we look at the names of God, because His name, it's not just His name, but His name reflects everything about who He is. And I think in these days when, you know, we live in a world that is being shaken on every hand, but also sometimes our own personal worlds can be really shaken, then when we understand, as Paul said, who God is, and we stand on that firm foundation, He gives us a place to stand in a time when everything feels as if it's being shaken, that we can depend on Him. His name, He is true to His name and everything that His name represents. Names in the Bible are important. Paul and I both have biblical names, although I always think when I'm talking about the meaning of names in Scripture, I'm always a little bit wary, because Paul's name means little and my name means ancient. So I don't think he's growing into his name, but I'm certainly growing into mine. But it's not the same with God. His name represents all that He is. And I just want to finish today by talking about another name of God that was given to God by a woman in Scripture, which is unusual in itself. And there was a woman in the story of Abraham and Sarah called Hagar. She was a slave. In terms of the culture and the world that she inhabited, she had no value, no worth at all. And even how she was treated by Abraham and Sarah, who were heroes of the faith, was actually so wrong. And yet, this woman, this who turned, you know, a single mom, she turns out to be a woman in Scripture who gives God a name. And the name that she gives God is the God who sees me. The God who sees me. And so her story, I think, opens our eyes to the fact that whatever is going on in your life today, wherever you are, this morning, will you hear the Holy Spirit say to you, you're not overlooked. I see you. I see you. I see exactly what is going on in your life. And I am Jehovah Jireh, the one who knows what your needs are. And don't you love the verse in Scripture that says that he will meet our needs more abundantly than we can ask or think? And so perhaps for those of us who have, as Paul said, been struggling with maybe unanswered prayer as we see it, or promises that we've been given that we haven't seen the fulfillment of as yet, I just feel that the Lord wants to come alongside some of you today to reassure you again that he sees you, that he hears you, and that he is the God who will provide. I do want you to read, and I know time's short, but I want to read a little bit of Hagar's story because it is so important. And it's in Genesis 16. And it says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. And it says in verse 4, he slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then because there was such friction, it says in verse 6, Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And he said to Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I think that's a great question. Where have you come from and where are you going? Even as Tom brought that word to us, that prophetic word to us today about the stale bread, that it was time to leave that behind. Maybe that's where you came from, eating that stale bread. Where have you come from? And God has already challenged you about that. And he says, but where are you going? And you have said today, I'm going to live on the fresh bread that God is going to supply for me. But for some of you too, where have you come from? It's sometimes the enemy keeps on bringing up your past and saying, you know, there isn't any hope for you. And your past will always dictate your future. And God says, no, that's not true. That wherever you're coming from, I'm asking you the question today, where are you going? Are you stepping into a place where you understand that whatever happens in your life, you are in relationship with the God who sees you? Amen. He sees you, he knows what's going on with you. And actually, Hagar goes on to have a son called Ishmael. And Ishmael's name means the God who hears. He hears the cry of your heart. He sees you, he hears you. And just as he provided for Abraham when he was taking Isaac to be sacrificed and the ram was caught in the bushes, he also provided for Hagar. Because the second part of Hagar's story is that when she gets pregnant, she has the baby, and then by this time Isaac is born, and the two boys, they have a bad relationship with each other. And again, Hagar is pushed out of the picture, and she and her son are cast out into the wilderness. And she thinks she thinks she's going to die, and she thinks her child is going to die. But it says that God heard the cries of her son, and he opened her eyes to see that there was a well of water right beside them. And again, he shows himself to be the God who provides. Do you know something? I was talking to someone after first service, and it just struck me again. You know, some of our children are maybe not walking with God. Some of them, you know, are not in the place where we would love to see them, and we fear for them. Hagar feared for her son. God hears the cry of your child's heart. Even when your child isn't in a place where they realize, but in their brokenness, there's a cry that's going up from their spirit. God hears, and God is on the move. God God is on the move. And that's what Hagar's story teaches us. She was a slave, and in those days, it was common that slaves were treated this way. They were offered up as surrogate mother or wombs nearly, and then the child born would become the child of the person who owned them. And you know, and to our ears, it's an awful story. It's a terrible story. It was culturally acceptable in those days. That didn't make it right. We live in a day where we are surrounded by things that are culturally acceptable in our world, but they're not culturally acceptable in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And we have to recognize that. And so Sarah and Abraham, they had forgotten what God had promised them. They'd forgotten that God had said, I'm going to, and especially Abraham, you know, I'm going to give you a son and the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. I mean, I'm not excusing how Sarah behaved, but I do think that there was something in her as a woman that, especially in that culture, felt, I haven't had any kids. That's where, there, as a woman, that's where her worth and value would have led. You know, that she thought, God has prevented me from having kids. So it was even like, God has abandoned me. Maybe the promise, the wonderful promises that Abraham got, maybe I wasn't included. And she took things into her own hands. And can I just say that for those of us who are waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled, be careful in the waiting. Be careful that you patiently wait for God to work things out and don't take things into your own hand. Because when we do that, it can have devastating results. It had devastating results. For Hagar and for Sarah and for Abraham, those results we still live with today. We see it in our world where the descendants of those two boys are still in open hostility towards each other. So be careful when you're waiting for the promises of God. But here is Hagar. And I'm sure she didn't feel that she had very much value, that she wouldn't be someone that would attract God's attention. And yet she is the woman where it says the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, not every angelic appearance in the Old Testament is this, but when you read the angel of the Lord, it represents Christ appearing to someone before the incarnation. And so here she is. And the angel of the Lord appears to her, and she realizes, you are the God who sees me. For she said this, I have now seen the one who sees me. He meets her in the wilderness. He cares for her. She has this incredible encounter with the Lord. And you know, sometimes the richest encounters can be reserved for those who the world casts aside. I just feel like for some here this morning, you maybe don't feel, you compare yourself to others, even in this room, and you think, well, why would God even notice me or notice what I'm going through? And he says, I see you. You are not overlooked by me. I love you. We've heard it. I gave my son to die for you. That's of how much worth and value you have to me. And I see your needs. And he is the God who's true to his promises. He gave Hagar amazing promises in terms of the child that she would have as well. And I feel too, it's interesting, you know, Hagar declares that she had met the God who sees her. I think Sarah had lost sight of the fact that she also was in a relationship with the God who saw her too. And God moves in her life as well to show her that he is the God who keeps his promises. And so if you're holding on to a promise God has given you and you have not yet seen it fulfilled, can I just say that God will always be true to his word. God's word tells us that when he sends something out as a promise, It can't, that word cannot return to him empty. It has to accomplish what he sent it out to do. And so while you're waiting, you can wait and trust. God, you see me, you hear me, you've given me these promises. I will wait on you because you will be true to your word. And when Paul whispered to me when we were worshipping, he says, this room is filled with young people. And it is such a delight to be with you today and worshipping together with you today. But can I just say to those of you who are younger, those of us who are older also have to learn to keep on holding on to God's promises. In fact, sometimes it can be a greater challenge because I keep going, Lord, I want to see it in my lifetime. I actually do believe God will be true to his promises to me. Even if I go to be with him in heaven, I think the words he's given me over my children and my grandchildren will come to pass.
Amen.
But sometimes as you get older, you're going, Lord, I've less time to see it happen, you know. Can we get move it on here? But for those of you who are young, I would say, as we look back over our lives, our greatest, I suppose the greatest pain you carry is for the people that you walked with who were part of church, who said they loved Jesus, who served, and then something happened in their lives that brought disappointment, discouragement, and they gave up, and they walked away. Can I say to this younger generation, will you determine in your heart that whatever the circumstances you are going through, you will stand on the truth of the names of God, which represent who he is. He is a God who provides. He is a God who sees. And he is a God who hears. And should you have times when you walk through the valley of the shadow, that in those times you will not listen to the lies of the enemy, who will try to persuade you to walk away and to say that what you have learned is not true. He is a liar from the beginning. And we need to have our ears open. And I think Michael prayed that as well, that our ears would be open to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. But listen, it is a choice you make. You're in this for a marathon and not a sprint.
Amen.
And somewhere in your life, you have to make the decision, Lord, whatever life throws at me, I am going to stand and declare your faithfulness.
Amen.
I am going to continue to believe that you will be a God who keeps his promises in my life. And so today, as we finish and invite the band to come and to join me, I want us to just present ourselves to the Lord again. Because when Hagar left Abraham and Sarah for the second time, as I said, she thought she and her son were going to die. And it's a bit like the story that we've just heard about Abraham. The ram was caught in the thicket. The provision was there. And what happened for Hagar was the Lord opened her eyes and she saw there was a well right there where they were that she hadn't seen before. And I believe that for some of you, God wants to open your eyes. And I don't think it will be maybe in a flash this morning, but my prayer for you is that over these coming days and weeks, God will open your eyes to see where his provision lies. That you won't take things into your own hand, but he says, I am the God who can meet your needs more abundantly than you can ask or think. And it may be in a surprising way, in a way that you haven't considered before. Could we all stand? And maybe just you want to reach your hands out. And it's okay to acknowledge to the Lord, Lord, you know, I have been struggling. Because I feel as if, you know, I've even said this week, Lord, can you see me? Do you even hear when I call out to you? Maybe some of you have actually said that to the Lord this week, and he's saying back to you today, I heard you, I see you, and I will provide for you. So Holy Spirit, as we reach out to you right at this minute, I am praying again for eyes to be open, ears to be open. And in these coming days and weeks, we will hear many stories of how people saw the well of provisions that was there all along that they hadn't noticed before. They'll see the ram caught in the thicket that you were sending up the mountain when they thought that you weren't moving in any way. Lord, we are standing on the truth of your word today. You are our God. You are our faithful God. You will provide for us. You see us and you hear us. And not one person in this room today is overlooked by you. So we embrace all that you want to pour into our lives. And Lord, we do declare that whatever life throws at us, Lord, you will be true to us. But Lord, we declare we will be true to you because you are our faithful God. In Jesus' name.